And so we are in the story. We are in week three this week of 31 weeks, a brief overview of the whole Bible and looking at how it connects and the story that it tells. And so last week we finished up, we did the life of Abraham and building the nation of Israel. So we went all the way through Abraham and really focused a lot on him, and then kind of bridged at the end of that message how Abraham had Isaac and Isaac married Rebekah, and then Isaac and Rebekah had who and who? Good job, Jacob and Esau. Isn't that funny we always say it, Jacob and Esau? Yeah, Esau was first, but Jacob stole his birthright, stole his birth blessing, and so even today we mention it, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had how many sons? There you go. What was Jacob's other name that God gave him? Yes, Israel, wrestles with God. And so the 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, I need to jog that because that's going to be important at the end of today. Now, if you read in your story, in your personal study book, then you guys got the kind of the big story of it all. And if you went to a small group and had some studying there, there was some reflection. And there's a little more reflection in the small group over the siblings and the brothers and things like that. Today, in the message portion of this study, we're just going to focus solely on the life of Joseph and the unexpected opportunities that came through that. So Joseph was Jacob's son. He was born to Jacob when Jacob was an old man. And so he was favored because of that. And Jacob gave him a coat, which in NIV is translated richly ornamented. It was an ornamented coat. Some people are familiar with some of the other translations that call it a multicolored or a varied colored coat. And there are so many different disputes over what that meant. Was it a long sleeve coat? Was it just a big tunic? Was it long and long sleeve? Was it multicolored? Was it striped? Was it so? And I like that the NIV just simplifies it and says, okay, it's not about what the coat was, it's what the coat meant. It was richly ornamented, whatever that might have meant in whatever translations we've got from that. And what it meant was that he was favored above them all. And the brothers, they hated him for that coat. They hated him for that coat. And so he had a couple of dreams. And I'm not too sure, because Joseph was a wise man. And I just don't know what he was thinking when he was sharing some of these dreams. I guess maybe he was just innocent and naive. But he had one dream where they were binding sheaves. He and his brothers, they were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. And his brother's sheaves and his sheaf was there. And so his sheaf stood up. And all the other brother's sheaves bowed down. And when he told them this dream, his brothers were like, seriously? You're telling us we're going to bow down to the younger brother, the favored brother, the spoiled little, you know? No, no, you're not going to rule over us. That's not going to happen. And so his brothers hated him for that. Dream two, and this one was just even more preposterous. It was the sun and the moon and 11 stars, which would have represented the 11 brothers. They were all bowing down to him. And so he shared that dream also. And his brothers hated him for that. So one day Jacob sent him out to his brothers and they were tending sheep. And this wasn't just in the backyard or the field out back or, you know, just a few acres. This was a good deal away. They would graze and move around. And so when he sent him out to his brothers, he went out to where they were supposed to be. And they had moved on from there to greener pastures. And so he went and he found someone there and said, hey, where are my brothers? They said, he's over here. And so they took off over there. And while he was on his way there, his brothers saw him from a ways off. And they started to plot against him. And they said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Oh, brother. Let's kill him and throw him down a well and tell dad the ferocious animal ate him. It could happen. So Reuben, trying to rescue Joseph, he said, well, instead of killing him, let's just throw him in a well. You know, humiliate him. I don't know what he was thinking, but we do know what he was thinking. We don't know what he was trying to propose to the other brothers, but what he was thinking was, I'll come back and rescue him later. And we know that in Scripture. And so when Joseph gets to them, they grab him, they take off his fancy coat, and they throw him down a well, and then they sit down and have lunch, because that's what you do when you throw your youngest brother down a well. You just sit down and casually eat a meal afterwards. Lots of little humor points through this story that just... So some of the brothers saw a caravan of Ishmaelites, which that should ring a bell from last week, correct? So this whole 31 weeks, my effort here is going to be connectivity. Okay, so the Ishmaelites, which were from probably Ishmael. Yes, they were from Ishmael. Okay, so an Ishmael came from, do you remember her name? Hagar, good job. Man, you guys are getting gold stars. So yes, Abraham, was he Abram at that time? Yes, and he and Hagar had Ishmael, and so we have the Ishmaelites, and so they've turned into their own group and fulfilling the promise that God told them that they would also multiply and be a large group of people. So they see this group of Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt, and Judah says to his brothers, he says, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him. And this is, what are we going to gain if we kill him? We can make some money off of this. You know, Judah's thinking, he's thinking about profit. He's thinking about profit margins, turning over, you know, a little bit of something here. You know, what would we gain if we killed him? If we sell him, however, we get some money and we can split that 11 ways and we'll see how good his sheaf of wheat is doing then. So they sell him. And apparently this was, well, I didn't finish reading that, did I? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. I mean, Judah's having a tender moment here. You know, just after all, he is our brother. He's our own flesh and blood. So the brothers agreed. Apparently, Reuben wasn't there for this. We find out that later because they sold him. And then Reuben comes back and he goes to the well where Joseph was and he's not there. And he just kind of has one of those home alone moments, you know. And so Reuben is broken up about that because his desire was to rescue him, and now he's not in the well. The other brothers took Joseph's robe. They killed an animal. They took the blood of the animal and dipped his robe in it and took this blood-stained robe back to Jacob, and it broke his heart. He cried and cried, and he did not want to be comforted. So the Ishmaelites, they make it to Egypt with Joseph, and they sell Joseph to a man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was a captain in the guard of Egypt. He was a high official. And we're told that the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house with his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success, say success. I want to highlight that word today. In everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed, say blessed. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And if you remember, some of the covenant with Abraham, some of the promise to Abraham was you're going to be a blessing to all people. And so here Joseph is carrying that out. That's God's desire. That's what God wants to do with his people. He wants to bless others. And I believe that covenant of Abraham is extended into the church, and we are God's people. And so we are meant to carry on that Abrahamic blessing of the covenant there to bless. So Joseph, right here, doing exactly what was promised, and then we read about last week. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. That's the life, isn't it? Now we're told that Joseph was a good-looking guy. He was handsome and well-built. And he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And this was not good. She wanted to sleep with him. And she kept after him and kept after him and kept after him, and he refused. I mean, I guess he probably was, you know, he was lineage there from Sarah. We understand that she was a good-looking lady, so, you know, he got some good genes passed down to him. So he refuses time after time after time again. He says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. I love this. He's makes it very clear. Because you are his wife. That's why. And look, I have everything but you. There's a reason. There's a four-letter reason. W-I-F-E. And I don't know how many letters it had in Hebrew, but in English, that's what it is. You're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? But day after day, not like the song we were singing, different day after day. Day after day, she would not leave him alone. And so one day, she had him all to herself, all the other servants. They were alone in a building. And she grabbed his cloak and she tried to convince him. But he slipped out of his cloak and he ran off. Not a bad strategy. Just get out of there. You know, in the New Testament, Paul tells us to flee from sexual immorality. And so that's what he was doing in the Old Testament before he even heard Paul say that. However, in this situation, it backfired on him because she had his cloak. And so she used his cloak to blackmail him. And so she said, hey, his cloak's here. He tried to make an advance on me and I screamed and he ran off. And so when Potiphar got home, she shared the story with him. He believed her. He got raging mad and he took Joseph and threw him in jail. We're told while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success. Say success. Common theme. Gave him success in whatever he did. Well, sometime later, Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker did something to upset Pharaoh. They offended him somehow. And so he put them in the same prison that Joseph was in. And while they were there, they each had a dream. And they woke up and they were distraught about this dream. And Joseph noticed that they were all out of sorts. And so he asked, why are you guys so sad? What's bothering you? And then they said, well, we both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. See, when they were in Pharaoh's palace, when they were in Pharaoh's home, then they had interpreters. They had dream interpreters. Working from Pharaoh, I'd assume that would be some of your benefits. But now they're in prison and they're distraught. They don't have anyone to explain their dreams to them. And so Joseph, giving glory to God, Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer, he shares his dream. He says that there was a vine and it had three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed and its clusters ripened into grapes. Well, that's every gardener's dream, isn't it? Miracle grow. As soon as it budded, it blossomed and its clusters. Yeah. And so he said Pharaoh's cup was in his hand. And so he took the grapes and he squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. Hope he washed his hands. And he gave the cup to Pharaoh. So Joseph told him what this meant. He said that the three branches were equal to 3 days. And he said that after 3 days, your head will be lifted up and you will be restored to your position. Joseph then said, when this works out for you, when this happens for you, remember me. Show me kindness and talk to Pharaoh about my situation. I'm in prison for doing nothing wrong. I'm innocent. Plead my case to Pharaoh. Get me out of this place. Remember me when this works out for you. So then the chief baker who was standing by, he saw that the interpretation for the cupbearer was a good one. So he thought, yeah, I can share mine and see what good fortune's coming my way. Wah, wah, wah. So the chief baker, his dream. He said, on my head were three baskets of bread for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket. They were eating these baked goods out of the third basket. So Joseph told him what it meant. He said, well, your three baskets are also 3 days. And after 3 days, your head will be lifted off. Well, wait a minute. You told the cupbearer's head to be lifted up. Surely you're now lifted off. And then you're going to be lifted up on a pole. You're going to be impaled, or another translation that would be to hang on a tree. And the birds in the dream eating the bread, well, the bread's your body. They're going to be feasting on your body, on your flesh. And not such a great interpretation for the baker. So he's hoping that Joseph is bogus. But on the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and everything happened to a T exactly as Joseph said it would. As God gave Joseph the interpretation for the dream, as he said it, that is exactly what happened. The chief cupbearer was brought back into his position, and the chief baker was beheaded and impaled or hung on a tree. But the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, and he was left in prison for 2 more years. Until Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream, and he had dream interpreters, But this dream was beyond them. He ran it by all of his wise guys, and we don't know. They all had little question marks above their head. And so when no one could figure this out, this was a big ordeal. The chief cupbearer then remembered Joseph. And he said, hey, I know of this guy. He's in jail, but he interprets dreams. He interpreted a dream I had, and he interpreted a dream that the chief baker had. And the dreams came true, point for point. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And when Joseph arrived, Pharaoh told Joseph that he had heard that he could interpret dreams. And Joseph, once again, giving honor to God, Joseph said that he can't interpret dreams on his own power, but God can. Tell me your dream. And so Pharaoh told his dream to Joseph. Pharaoh had two dreams. In the first, there were seven nice, fat cows. And then along came seven scrawny, ugly cows. And then the seven scrawny cows ate up the seven fat cows, and they weren't any better for it. They were still scrawny and ugly. So, you know, you think scrawny cows eat the fat cows, they'd get, you know, they'd beef up a little bit, some protein shakes there, but no. Second dream, there were seven heads of grain, and they were full and good, growing out of one single stalk. Then after those, there were seven that sprouted that were other heads, but they were withered and thin. And the seven thin heads swallowed up the seven full heads. So Joseph told Pharaoh that God was revealing to him what he was about to do. He said, both of your dreams are one and the same. The seven nice fat cows are the same thing as the seven full heads of grain that stood for 7 years. Those two stood for 7 years that God was going to bless them, and they were going to have good crops, and it was going to be good. God was going to give to them during that time. And he said that you got two dreams because God wanted to emphasize it. He wanted to let you know this is for sure. So then the seven scrawny, ugly cows and the seven heads of grain that were withered and thin that came next and swallowed up the ones before them, Joseph said that those were 7 years of famine that were going to come and swallow up the seven good years. So Joseph said that Pharaoh should put a wise man in charge of all of the land of Egypt to store away portions of the harvest from the first 7 years so that it will help them to survive the famine that would happen the next 7 years. And so Pharaoh thought it was a good plan. And he told Joseph, you're hired. Scripture. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph is raised up to basically Pharaoh of Egypt without the throne. And it all plays out exactly the way Joseph said. There were 7 good years, then there were 7 years of famine. Joseph stored away during the 7 good years, and Egypt was provided for during the 7 years of famine. Meanwhile, well, I'll reverse my map for you guys. Floating back up from Egypt up to the land of Canaan, you have Jacob, Joseph's dad, and his brothers. And the famine took its toll on them also. And even the wisest of planners, if you plan for a bad year, you don't typically plan for 7 bad years in a row. So even if they had planned, no one was going to be able to escape this drought, this famine. So they had not been warned. They did not prepare for 7 years. And Jacob heard that Egypt was doing well. So he sent his sons down there to see if they could purchase some food. Now, I want to encourage you sometime to go and read this. You've read the story this past week. Check out the Bible and grab Genesis 42 through 46. If you want to write that somewhere in your margin of your bulletin notes there. 42 through 46. And I'm going to give you the very, very, very condensed version. And there's a lot of things that happen here between Joseph and his brothers and all that happens. Joseph kind of messes with them a little bit. They don't recognize him. And then finally, after, you know, chapters of really, really fun stuff, he reveals himself to them. His dad comes up and his younger brother, who he hadn't even met before, they come up and they're reunited. And Jacob, who is also called what? Israel. So Israel moved into Egypt, which is going to be important for next week because that's how the Israelites get to Egypt. That's why they came from the land of Canaan down to Egypt is from this story. So connecting all this stuff together, just in case you wondered, when we get to Moses, what are they doing in Egypt? Oh yeah, it was Joseph and the famine, and they came down there, and Joseph took care of them and took them in. So today we're just focusing on Joseph, Joseph's life. And the few of these events into slavery to rise to power in Potiphar's house. Into jail to rise to power in the jail. Out of jail to rise to power in Egypt, over all of Egypt. After reviewing this story of Joseph and seeing what God did in the midst of these different circumstances, these different situations, in a moment I'm going to read a passage from 1 Peter. Now 1 Peter is in the New Testament, and it's a letter that's written to Christians who are suffering, who are going through rough times, difficult times. And so we're going to read a passage out of that, and I want you to be thinking about Joseph and his life. A real life example of what we're going to be reading about as far as Peter giving us wisdom. Here's how you ought to live. We can look at Joseph and be reminded of the story that we read this past week, that you studied in your small groups, that we rehashed this morning, and you can see it play out. And it's a real life example that it works and it's real. We're reminded of the story of Joseph, that God took care of him, that he created opportunities out of some of the most unexpected places. Situations where Joseph humbled himself before God and God lifted him up. Situations where Joseph was careful how he conducted himself. He was self-controlled and he was alert. He made wise choices, and because of this, because of his humility, he saw these unexpected opportunities as they were revealed to him by God. He trusted God. He conducted himself as a man of God should. And because of his conduct, that put him into a position of influence so that when these unexpected opportunities came up, he was able to work with them. He was able to take advantage of them because he was in a position because of the way that he had conducted himself. Because he was self-controlled and alert, he was able to strategically navigate through those unexpected opportunities. And because he depended on God for his wisdom, his wise choices capitalized off of those unexpected opportunities for the glory of God, not just his own glory. So with that in mind, I want you to think about the story of Joseph. Get that back in your head. Kind of reel that back in. Everything we just talked about, pack it in. Put it in a little compartment in your brain and be thinking about that. Sold to slavery. In Potiphar's house, falsely accused, in jail, lifted up, in charge of the jail, out of jail, in Pharaoh's palace, and then in charge of all of Pharaoh's land, all of Egypt, all that in your head, and what he did and how he conducted himself. And listen to Peter's words to Christians. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." I cannot imagine how much anxiety there was in Joseph's life. How in his times where he humbled himself and God raised him up, only to make it to another phase where he was back down at the bottom again. Be self-controlled and alert. That's Joseph, isn't it? Self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Just going to pull out your sermon notes and your bulletins. Grab a pen or pencil. We'll take some personal reflection here, something you can take home with you and think about. And we're going to do this in the midst of some questions. And as we do this, I want you to think about your current situation. Think about my current situation. Write that down. And as you're writing that down, I want you to move yourself there, because some of you, you're trying to forget about your current situation. You come to church and it's a safe spot, and that's good. We've had a time of worship, a time of releasing that. I want you to go back there. Whatever your current situation is, maybe it's something you're dealing with inside your household. Maybe it's something between your spouse or with your children, or maybe it's something at school, or it's something at work, or it's something with a group of people, or it's something with an individual person. And when you think, my current situation, and that whatever popped to the top as soon as I said that, I want you to think about that. Let's zero in on that. Let's think about that. And let's use Joseph as an example for us. And let's use the words of Peter and in a few minutes the words of Paul and connect to that. In my current situation, how would humbling myself before the Lord help me? How would that help me? Whatever situation you're in, I want you to think about that. How would humbling myself before the Lord help me in my situation, in whatever I'm in? Good, bad, or otherwise. Whatever situation is most prominent in your brain right now. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How many times did we see that illustrated in Joseph's life? A true story, a real story. Now, what about you? What good would it do you to humble yourself, to trust in God? I mean, ask yourself these questions. Does he have the power to give me success? I mean, these are kind of duh questions, but we need to focus on them. I think this could be a very powerful moment for you in your life right now. Does he have the power? And you might be able to give the Sunday school answer and say yes, but I want you to reach down deep into your soul, deep down into the inner parts of your heart, and really answer that to yourself. Does he have the power to give me success? Does he care about me? Sometimes in our situations, our circumstances, we get sidetracked. We forget about that. Does he care about me? Revisiting what Peter said, he says, in the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So based on that, does God want me to come to ruin or to be strong, firm, and steadfast? And yeah, you're going to answer these questions. You're going to be like, well, duh. Of course he wants me to, but I want you to think about that. I want you to think about Joseph and how God accomplished it. I want you to think about Peter and how the word of God speaks to you today in your situation. In my current situation, would it benefit me to be self-controlled and alert? And how does that look for you in your situation? What does it look for you in your situation? What does self-controlled look like? What are you having to be self-controlled about? What are you having to be alert about? Peter gives us a reason that we need to be self-controlled and alert. Because there's Potiphar's wives out there. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So then ask yourself this question. I want to make sure we draw nice lines and we get the uniforms correct this morning. So does the devil want me to come to ruin or to be strong, firm, and steadfast? I know it's a duh question, but let's think about that. Sometimes we forget that we have an enemy. An enemy far greater than the enemy you think you have on earth. Whatever your situation is that you're dealing with, whatever the antagonist is, there's one bigger. Ephesians 5, and these couple of verses remind me of Joseph in this story. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You know, looking at Joseph's life, he just made the most of it every time. And he saw those opportunities, and he made the most of the opportunity when it was presented. And it was because he lived wise. So let's ask ourselves, in my current situation, what is the best way to conduct myself? And I'm going to help you out even with that. Simply ask yourself, in any decision that's before you right now, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise choice? So my current situation, what's the best way to conduct myself? And you get that answer by asking yourself, what's the wise choice? Every time you're presented with a choice, a Y in the road, what's the wise choice? And make it. You have to be prepared for the opportunities when they come up. You can't expect to be prepared when the opportunities get there if you're not thinking about it ahead of time. So if you're not sitting in here in church on a Sunday morning thinking and precognitive motion towards, when I have a choice this week, I'm going to make the wise choice. If you don't think about that before you get that, when you get there, then you look back on it and you say, I wish I would have made the wise choice. You're going to think it one way or the other. Better to think it on this side of the Y in the road than the other side of the Y in the road. So in my current situation, what opportunities are right in front of me? Am I aware of them? Am I keeping my eyes open for them? Am I being alert? Am I being wise? My current situation, what opportunities are right in front of me? And have I set myself up to make the most of them? Have I positioned myself by all that we've talked about in such a way that you can capitalize on that and bring glory to God through it like Joseph did? You know, the story of Joseph, it's a real life illustration of the benefits of following this passage in 1 Peter and these couple of verses in Ephesians. And like Joseph, because of your humility, you will be able to see the unexpected opportunities when they're revealed to you. Trust God. Conduct yourself as a child of God should. And because of your conduct, you will position yourself. You will be in a position to take advantage of those unexpected opportunities when they come up. Be self-controlled and alert so that you will be able to strategically navigate through those unexpected opportunities. And depend on God for your wisdom. Making wise choices that will be very important when those unexpected opportunities are presented to you by God. To ask yourself that question, what is the wise choice here? Whatever your current situation is, let me assure you, let me remind you, God has the power to raise you up. Logan picked a great set. As I was sitting there playing those songs and listening to the lyrics, every one of them just boom, 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 boom. He has the power to lift you up. He cares about you. He has the ability to make you into a success for His glory. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be strong, firm, and steadfast. Beware of the devil, because he does not want you to be strong, firm, and steadfast. He wants you to come to ruin. Conduct yourself as a child of God. Make the wise choice every time you are presented with a choice. And look for those unexpected opportunities that God will present to you, that God will bring your way, and step into them. Make the most of them. And continue with this promise, with this covenant that was given to Abraham. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to others because you have prepared yourself for these unexpected opportunities. How blessed was that jailer to have Joseph in jail? It wasn't a great place for Joseph at all, but he was blessed by it. While Joseph was in Potiphar's house, how blessed was Potiphar? When Joseph was in charge of Egypt, how blessed was the Pharaoh, and not only the Pharaoh, but all the people of Egypt, and anybody that came to Egypt for food during the famine? You can be that blessing. Go be the best Joseph you can be. Be a blessing out of your unexpected opportunities.